Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
One of the things I just I've been thinking a lot about is one of the key components of making it till the end is ongoing spiritual education. Like, coming to us on a Sunday infrequently is not going to be enough. In the day that you live in, and you live in a pretty simple day if you juxtapose your Canadian life, the comfort of your Canadian life, to other countries. But even in Canada, if it's all you know, you feel like it's hard, you don't like your government, you're complaining about your taxes, about the gas. Eduardo was talking about the gas in Brazil, the gas here in Canada. There's always something to complain about. There's always greener grass on the other side. Until you get to the other side and realize there's some still burnt grass even in that greener grass. And so, you know, escaping your reality isn't the best thing. That's why, you know, statistics show even people who commit adultery, they think, well, it's going to be greener on the other side, and they have the same problems that they had when they were in the relationship that they committed adultery on. The grass really isn't greener on the other side. That's the deception. And I was just thinking about this, is like, in the country we live in the times we live in, the day we live in, we need tools, we need strength, we need certain things in our life to help us last the long haul in our faith. The temptation of Canadian church culture is complacency and apathy. The temptation of other church cultures in other countries, fear, intimidation, maybe not having enough. There's every country has their thing, but you know what we have? We have a higher country, and that's kingdom country, heaven's country, that is really the governmental structure that we live within. And at the end of the day, it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a government that cannot be shaken. But there are things that we need in and along the journey of our life to make it that will help us be strong in the midst of adversity. And one of those things is ongoing education. And I was thinking about this just this week even, because I was teaching on angels, which is not necessarily a topic that is talked a lot about or taught the way that I would teach it a lot. And understanding some of these topics that we kind of put to the side, we let the new age, you know, when you go to Indigo and you look for something on angels, what are you going to find typically in an Indigo? You're going to go to the Christian section, you're going to find self-help. Then you're going to go to the New Age occult section, you're going to find a lot of things that include the angelic. Teaching falsely, teaching with wrong motivation, wrong influence, without a right biblical truth paradigm. We as the church need to be taught things of this nature. And these types of topics aren't necessarily easily taught on a Sunday morning, which is why you need ongoing education, because we need to grow into these things. Why is it important? Why am I talking about this topic of angels? Because, you know, we're singing about them. We're singing about how the angels are around the throne. You know, incense arises, and the angels, the saints of God, the elders cast their crowns. We're referencing scripture in the book of Revelation about the angelic realm, and yet we have a very small understanding of the role of the angelic in our life as believers. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that ministering spirits, speaking of angels, are sent to those to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. You are an heir of salvation. If you are following Christ, guess what? There are angels that have been assigned to your assignment to minister to you. Jesus had angels assigned to him in Matthew chapter 4 when he was in the wilderness at the end of his temptation. After 40 days, angels came and ministered to him. When he was being tempted to not want to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the end of that experience, angels came and strengthened him. Angels are throughout the scripture and they're continuing. They still exist today. Not what you think and not what, you know, the movies have portrayed them to be, not little Cupid era, you know, cute little chubby little angels, you know, throwing their, you know, what, can't think of the word. Not throwing the arrow. What are you, pulling back the arrow and shooting the arrow at you? Thank you, Lord. But angels are important. But here's the thing, like, when we have a very surface level understanding because we only go to church on a Sunday and maybe it's infrequent, we're missing out on some educational pieces that will actually strengthen our journey long term. Man, to know that heaven's got my back, that there is a world out there that is unseen, that you are destined to actually see and experience, it's mind-blowing. It makes the life of a believer a lot more fun and exciting. But you're not going to get that just coming once a week or once a week, once a month, twice a month. Like, yes, we need to gather consistently, but there needs to be an ongoing education if we're going to make it until the end. Amen. Just want to say that. SLA, baby. I've been thinking a lot about the steps that are being taken in this season, in our lives, my own life, your life, the path that you, I, this house is walking on. I believe it's new, it's reinventing. I've been sharing this word the last several weeks about how for many of you in this room, it's a reinventing season, a reinvention season, a restarting season, a resetting season, a restoring season. I've been saying this quite a bit. I've talked about this word that I've had about it. Although it will be one of the hardest seasons, there's a promise that it will be a harvest season as well as you come through what's hard. And I've been thinking a lot about this, and I've just been continuing to process this and kind of just sit with this, where you're headed in life, the steps that we're taking to move forward as we navigate these types of situations, circumstances, and seasons that we're in. Paul, the apostle, said to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, he said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? It means to walk in line with the Spirit. It speaks of rank, knowing your rank, that you are to walk in line behind the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, to march in rank. It's an invitation to let the Spirit guide, direct, and govern your life. Like when you're dancing with a partner and you let one of the partner lead. Any dancers in here? Right? Any dancers? Nobody. No one dances in here. Okay. Yeah, you're okay. So a few of you, everybody's scared. I dance. I don't have my hand up. But one of the people, if you're dancing with a dance partner, one of the people should be leading. Well, in the dance of the Spirit, in the dance of your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit should be leading you in that dance. And so I've been thinking about this. So what does it mean to take the right step, to keep in step? What is he saying? What is he doing in your life right now? Think about this right now. If somebody were to ask you right now, what is the Holy Spirit saying and doing in your life, would you be able to give them an answer? Like if somebody asked you right now, like what has God said to you? What's he doing in your life right now? Where is he taking you? What steps are you taking in this season following his lead? Could you give him an answer? Or are you just kind of going through the motions, just kind of, you know, like Israel walked around in circles for 40 years, didn't know they were walking around in circles. Imagine that. Imagine not knowing you're not going anywhere and thinking you are going somewhere. What a brutal life to live. Like, you believe you're going somewhere, but you're actually not going anywhere. And you're walking around in circles. They were believing that they were advancing, but they were just moving. And we do a lot of moving, but we don't always do a lot of advancing. because we miss the step of the Spirit. What is the step that we need to take to advance, to actually advance? We're in this series that we launched 4 weeks ago now called Establish, and I just believe that this is a word for you in this season, that there are things in your life as you reinvent, as you restart, as you reset, that are being established in a place of permanence in your life, firmness, foundation being set in your life, new foundation. Maybe you've lived with some cracked foundation and you've had to dig up some old foundation because it was funky, and now you're putting in the right foundation to build the life that you're called to build according to His plan in your life. That is what's happening for many of you in this room. For some of you, He's repairing cracked foundation. He's repairing hairline cracks in this season in your life. He's filling in the cracks because it's been good, but you've let some stuff in. Pressure has come. Maybe you've not adjusted properly, and it's cracked some of the foundation. And there's just a restoring or a reconciling of those cracks in this season of your life. But I believe that the steps that you need to take, that we need to take in every season of life, every hard challenge of life, is to commit, continue to commit to following His lead. Solomon, the wisest and richest man at the time, said this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. He said, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be what? Established. Commit, surrender, focus, make Him the priority in what you do, and your plans, what you do, will be established. There will be a firmness that will set in, a stability. That word firmness or established means to establish stability where there has been instability. Your plans will be established. Some of our plans have been so unstable because we did not commit what we were doing to God. We were committing what we were doing to making more money. Anybody feel that? I believe God wants to establish stability, permanence, foundation in our lives in this season. And sometimes the only way for that to happen is to come to the end of ourselves and what we are doing to reinvent, restore, reset, to commit again what we are doing so there is an establishing happening, even in the midst of it being really hard. To commit to God in everything we have been given to do for the Lord is to follow His steps, in His steps. When we commit to God, we are following His steps. And I just believe that as we navigate this season, like I've been saying over and over again, reinventing, restoring, resetting, we need to remember Peter. There's a man named Peter. He was an apostle, and he wrote several letters in the Scripture. He's been celebrated by the church at large at being the gatekeeper of heaven, even though he's not. But Peter was the first man to preach the first message at the birth of the New Testament church, post the Holy Spirit being poured out. He was the first guy. He was the guy that literally opened the gate, so to speak, to the church as we know it. In Acts chapter 2, he preached the first message. But if you look at Peter's life prior to that, he went through quite a bit of things, quite a bit of challenges, quite a bit of suffering. He was the guy that Jesus said, the enemy wants to sift you like wheat along with your team. He was the guy that betrayed Jesus 3 times. Betrayed Jesus when he said, I'm all for you, I'm never going to leave you, I've got your back. He betrayed Jesus, denied him. He was the guy that Jesus rebuked as somebody that was influenced by Satan himself. So in one moment, he's like buddy, buddy with Jesus, and the next moment, Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man in mind, not the things of God. He was addressing the fact that in this moment right now, you are not thinking straight. Satan himself is influencing you. He was that guy. And yet he was the same guy that also was restored on the beach. The same guy that was reconciled back to God on the beach after Jesus died and resurrected. But in 1 Peter, and I want to go there for a second. In 1 Peter, the first letter that Peter wrote, he's addressing five different provinces in modern-day Turkey. And he's addressing the believers as they enter a season of intense persecution under Nero. He's addressing how they are to live and conduct a holy life while they're suffering, while they're struggling, while there's crisis all around their lives. He's addressing how to manage it, how to deal with it, how to stand strong, how to be firm, how to be established. And in chapter 2, he's addressing what it looks like to submit and surrender in seasons, specifically talking about masters in the context of slavery. Because in that culture, you know, one-third of the population were slaves. And even musicians, doctors, lawyers, like, they were under that umbrella. Household servants. It was a normal thing in that culture, and he was encouraging them in the midst of the cultural dysfunction. This is how you are to act. This is how you are to respond. This is how you are to deal with opposing circumstances in your life. And he's giving them instruction. And in verse 21, he gives and lays out a blueprint that should shape the steps that we take as we navigate hard seasons. In verse 21 of chapter 2, 1 Peter, let's go there. He says this, "For to this you were called." This is right after he's dealing with, like, guys, if you have good leaders, if you have bad leaders, if you have good masters, bad masters, whatever the case may be, make sure you honor God in the midst of all of it. Like, if you're only honorable when you have good people in your life, you don't understand what honor is. He's giving them instruction of how to deal with this kind of dysfunction. It says, "And for this to you were called because Christ also suffered." So he's like, you guys are suffering right now. I get what it's like. You guys are suffering. It's hard. But he says, "To this, Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Everyone say steps. It's an important word because we're taking steps today. That you should follow his steps. Verse 22. What were his steps? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, did not give payback, did not revenge. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He ends with this thought, very powerful. He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So although you have other overseers at the end of the day, and although those overseers might be dysfunctional, your manager at work might be dysfunctional, your boss at work might be not a good boss for you, and you have to learn to navigate how to still, you know, be honorable and submit in that environment because you work there as an employee, and not compromise your own ethics and morality. And you're not reviling in return. You're not giving payback. You're not, you know, creating unnecessary division. He's saying, listen, at the end of the day, you might have rough, dysfunctional leaders in your life, but I am the overseer of your soul at the end of the day. I am the overseer of your soul. Whatever challenging season you may be facing, whether circumstantial or challenging, he is the overseer of our souls. Now, most scholars will actually, you know, reference this specific scripture about employee, employer, working relationship, but it actually goes further than that to every area of our life. And I want to talk today from the subject of get your steps in. And I want you to remember this because some of you are going to go for walks this week. And I want you to remember what it feels like to get your steps in. What you feel like after. How many are walkers in this room? A few of you. How many walk every day? Several of you. Amazing. You know that it feels great after you get back from a walk, right? Most of the time. It feels great. How many know that getting to that place where you go for the walk is hard? Right? Like motivating yourself to get up, go for the walk. It's cold outside. You know, it's raining outside or whatever. Or it's, you know, whatever the case may be, it's not the circumstances that you want to go out into. Getting out sometimes is just the challenge. But once you're out there and you're doing it, you usually don't regret it when you're done. Well, in the kingdom, we're called to get our steps in. Now, I wanted to say this Because there's a strength coming to you in this season, but it's only coming based upon the steps that you take. Now, that sounds conditional, but it is kind of. Because the rewards in life are a direct result and byproduct of your obedience to what God's called you to do. There are rewards that have nothing to do with your works. Salvation, eternity, the inheritance that God has given us. But God waits for us, like Israel. The reward was the promised land, but it was based on their ability to listen. And they missed it. A whole generation died in the wilderness, never seeing the promised land, because they weren't willing to listen to God and take the steps over and over again to get into the promise that they had been promised. Man, I feel like, I don't know about you, but the last, like, I'd say at least decade, I don't recall it being before this in my own life, but maybe you're not the same way. You hear this, people talk about, I got to get my 10,000 steps in. Like, where did that come from? Like, I don't know. I don't recall hearing it 20 years ago. I got to get my 10. Back then, I don't even think we had trackers. I don't think we even had phones that could do that. No, we didn't have phones that could do that kind of stuff. We had little ugly Bell phones that didn't do anything. You know, and so you couldn't really track. I mean, but now we have all these tracking systems. I mean, how would you have tracked 10,000 steps back in the day? That's kind of complicated. But this kind of started in the Tokyo Olympics in the 60s. This is where it kind of came from. This idea of 10,000 steps becoming like the staple for healthy living. And it kind of stuck, and now it's really a thing. I hear people say all the time, I got to get my 10,000 steps in. I got to get my steps in. I didn't get my steps in. Maybe they're walking around their house pacing. People walking in the mall because they're bored. I don't get that, by the way. I hope I'm never a mall walker. God forbid, I hope I'm never a mall walker. I don't understand people that like going to the mall and walking around. I don't get it. Maybe I will be. Never say never. Never say never. But most likely I won't be. But anyways, there's a high chance I won't be. But there are benefits to 10,000 steps, and I want to read them off to you. Some of the health benefits based upon several studies. One of the health benefits, number one, lowers the risk of dementia by 50%. So you want to stay really in tune and smart, go for a walk. That's what it's saying. Stay in tune, not lose your memory. Now forget who you are, go for a walk. Like, don't be sedentary. You know, there are studies that have been done, and I don't have the cited resource for this, but I've read many studies about this. There are studies that have been done that the person who eats healthy, that doesn't drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes, but that doesn't work out, has a higher chance of dying early than the person that works out every day and drinks alcohol and smokes cigarettes. And I'm not saying go drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes. But what I'm saying is that a sedentary lifestyle, no matter what kind of lifestyle you have, isn't a good lifestyle. Get out, take some steps. Move the body. And this is not like a dietary, instructional Sunday morning, okay? I'm not trying to, but let me just read some of the research here. Number two, it helps relieve symptoms of anxiety and depression. Number three, it reduces knee and joint pain in individuals with arthritis. Research shows possibly of lowering risk of premature death for every 2,000 steps walked in a day. A study in JAMA Neurology found a possible link between walking 10,000 steps per day and a reduced risk of developing cardiovascular disease, 13 types of cancer, stroke, and heart failure. And it improves mental clarity and the creative flow of ideas. I remember when I was down south, I'm not really a walker, but I do go to the gym 5-6 days a week. And most of the time, if my timing is good, I will do 15 to 25 minutes, sometimes 40, post-workout on the treadmill on an incline, and I'll walk a lot and walk fast. But I try to be somewhat active consistently because I feel better. I feel better. But, man, when I was in this February, I was down south with my family, And I don't think I don't recall ever walking that much. And we were at theme parks throughout the day, and I was tracking my steps, and I was getting on average 30,000 steps a day. We were walking from, like, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, honestly, to like 10:30 at night. And then there's stopping, there's like sitting down and stuff, but you're constantly moving. 30,000 steps a day. And my feet hurt, but man, let me tell you, I felt really good after those 4 days of walking. It was four full days of like 30,000 plus steps a day. But I felt really good from walking. But here's what I feel like I don't hear a lot of people talk about when they talk about, I got to get my steps in. You don't hear people say, I got to get my spiritual steps in. Like, I didn't really hang out with God today. I got to get my steps in. I didn't gather as a body this week. I got to get my steps in. I didn't spend time in the Word this week studying. I got to get my steps in. I didn't pray. Didn't pray for my dad. Didn't pray for my mom. Didn't pray for my family. Didn't pray for my wife, my husband, my kids. I got to get my steps in. I didn't encourage my boss, even though God gave me a dream to encourage him, and I felt like God gave me a word for my boss. I didn't encourage my boss. I got to get my steps in today. I didn't share my faith in the last 6 months. I got to get my steps in. You don't hear that, do you? Because these intangibles, we don't measure the same as the tangibles. The spiritually intangible things, we don't measure the same way, which we should. The same way that we get up to go to the gym, or we get our steps in, or we do the physical activity and feel better, is the same way that we know there are spiritual steps that we are called to take in life that actually bring great reward and are simply a part of obedience. We're talking about getting our steps in, but our spiritual steps. And I remember a mentor of mine years ago, when some of you don't know the story, but you know, when I first started, we didn't have a church, and I was traveling around the world in the early 2000s, and I didn't have a not-for-profit organization. You know, it was a very different time, and I really didn't know what I was doing. I was, like, doors were flung open for me. I really honestly did not know what I was doing, but I had mentors and good people in my life surrounding me all the time and helping guide me through all the challenges that I was facing with, you know, getting out of my city and doing the stuff that I was doing, speaking at events and on the street. I led lots of outreaches on the street and in various types of circumstances and conditions. And in 2008, a mentor, a spiritual mother in my life at the time, called me and said, hey, I feel like we want to give you our charitable organization. So you don't have to, like, pay lawyers. You don't have to go through that whole rigmarole. Like, we'll give you. It's a federally incorporated charity. You can change the name, you know, change the board, and you can have it, which was a massive gift. And it's funny because 3 weeks prior to that, I'd been praying to God. God, I feel like we need to start an official charitable organization for all the ministry things that we're doing. I don't have the finances to pay a lawyer. I don't really know how to do this right. I don't want to, you know, go through 2 years of unnecessary stress. Can you make a way? And I felt the Lord say to me, I'm going to provide for you in a way that's different. 3 weeks later, I get a phone call from a spiritual mother in my life saying, we want to give you our charitable organization. And so we did. So that's how it happened. That was 2008, April 1st. And it wasn't an April Fool's joke. It happened April Fool's officially. April 1st, it happened, because God chooses the foolish things of man to shame the wise. I didn't do things the way that the wise do them. And I just felt like that's been my life. I have not done most of the things that I've done the way that the wise have done them. But I've always seen the great reward. But one of the things that she told me when she called me on the phone and we were talking about the transition, what was going to happen, I was telling her how overwhelmed I was. Back then, like, I was doing everything by myself, for the most part. And we had a team of leaders that led all of our outreach stuff on the street, but I was doing a lot of all the administration. And I don't have a gift of administration. I can do administration because I'm a very detailed person, not personality in general, but I don't like administration. And I was telling her how overwhelmed I was with the administration and all the things I'm doing. And she told me, she stopped me and she said, well, unfortunately, it's the reality of what you have to deal with right now. It's not what you want to hear, right? But then she started to talk to me about how one of the best things that her generation could do for my generation was not just to give me everything that I needed to make it easy. That I had to learn to fight. That I had to learn to develop my own teeth to chew through things in life. That I had to develop my own strength, my own spiritual muscle fibers, take my own spiritual steps. An inheritance is great, but the Bible says this, an inheritance obtained too early in life is not a blessing in the end. And although one generation, the responsibility is from one generation to pass on a legacy and inheritance, but too early, someone doesn't learn how to fight for what is theirs. And that always stuck with me, because the things that we had to fight through and break through are usually what break people apart and make them quit. So either you're going to quit when you're in the fight, or you're going to get stronger because of the fight. Is anybody here in the room right now? And I'm thankful for that advice, because I feel like there is a generation, I was praying this earlier, like statistical data, there's a high chance that you sitting in this room will not make it to the end in your faith walk. I've watched so many people deconstruct, leave the faith, reject God because people hurt them. The church hurt them. The church didn't do this. And I get it. Trauma's real. Pain is real. I'm not diminishing that reality for you. But don't let that pain stop you from obedience and living out the life God's called you to live out. And I say this not to be like a heavy on you, but to say, like, be aware the enemy hates you. Like, he's harassing you. He wants to take you out. He wants to kick you down. And he wants to tell everybody, see, they were always weak. They were never going to make it. That's what he wants to be able to shout from the rooftops. You know what I want to be able to shout from the rooftops? Is that I made it to the end and I was stable. I didn't veer to the left. I didn't veer to the right. I was on his path and I made it to the end. I finished my race. And I hear the words from God in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to say, oh, yeah, I let this take me out. I let that take me out. I was too emotionally charged. I couldn't handle it. I responded that way, lost everything, made a bad decision, cost me my family, cost me my marriage. I don't want to get to heaven and have that on my lips. I want to get to heaven and say, yeah, I did whatever I could, the best of my ability. I managed well. Sure, I didn't manage in perfection, but I managed well. I want to hear well done. We've been talking about this last week, about hardest season to harvest season, and I was bringing context out of this, and the only way that we're going to get to a harvest season and a hard season is to take the necessary steps that we need to take that are the God steps. We need to get our steps in. The steps make you stronger. They don't make you weaker. They make you stronger. It's like people that go to the gym, like, I can't do it. I can't push the weight. Well, keep doing it, and you'll eventually be able to push the weight. I can only work out for 10 minutes. Okay, work out for 10 minutes. But next week, it's 12 minutes. After that, it's 15 minutes because you're getting your steps in. You're putting your reps in. The more that you do, the stronger that you get. The deception is the more I don't do, the safer I am. But being safe doesn't mean being right. It's not God's heart for you. We're in a hard season maybe in our lives, or you may be in a hard season, or maybe you're in a harvest season. Whatever the case may be for you, you're called to get your steps in. These hard steps could be painful. And I want to just read something here to you. I know I've taken a lot of my introduction. Well, let me take a drink. Peter highlights, in the passage I opened up with, Peter highlights three key steps to aim to get in. And he directly ties these steps to suffering and challenging seasons. Let's look at these steps. And I want to just go one by one here. This is going to be really practical for you. Number one, live right and tame the tongue. If you want to take the step in the right direction in a hard season and make it to a harvest season, live right and tame the tongue. To live right when things feel wrong is one of the greatest challenges of life. What does it mean to live right when things feel wrong? Right? We all want justice is good. But sometimes we want justice, but really, at the end of the day, we really want revenge. Our version often of justice is revenge, making you feel something for what you've done. Anybody here? Is this like, did we like not drink coffee this morning or something? What's up in the room this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read it to you again. Verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you follow, should follow his steps, who committed, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin, he lived right, and he tamed the tongue. These are the steps that we're to follow. They're impossible steps to follow. They're only possible by his grace. They're impossible by our own strength. They're only possible by his grace. Remember there was a song by the, was it New Kids on the Block? Step by step. Ooh, baby. Should I sing it? It's about a girl. But let's reframe that for a second. It's step by step, we're getting closer and closer to who God is and who we are to reflect as the nature of God in our life. Every step that we take, there's a strength that comes. It says he committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. This describes the often hidden manipulation that opposes the character of God and undermines relationship. This is that type of deceit that is being referenced in this scripture. This opposing of God, opposing of who he is. In the midst of suffering, Jesus modeled right standing with God. When life is hell, how do you live right and tame the tongue? When Job was going through it, you know what God said to Job? In your anger, do not sin. Because in anger, when you're in suffering, the temptation is to do stupid crap. Sorry for the language. But to be in suffering, the first response often is escapism, is I want to get out of here. Where is the exit door? I want to get out of this season rather than take the steps to move forward, to live right, tame the tongue, and come out stronger on the other side. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. He said, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path that you're walking on. Is the path that you're walking on the right path? And let all your ways be established. Do not turn right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Things that you see in this verse, this one verse that are highlighted here, is the power of where your foot is planted, the path that you're on, the walkway that you're on, and the fact that your ways are called to be established. And they'll be established in evil or in good. Ponder the path of your feet. Your feet directly determine where you end up in life. Right? Where my feet move determine where I end up on this stage. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're walking, because if you're walking in evil, that evil way in your life will be established in your life and will produce fruit. If you're walking in righteousness, that righteousness way will be established in your life and produce good fruit. To ponder is to take care deliberately and measure your steps through weighing your steps. Weigh every step that you take. To ponder the path of your feet is to weigh every step that you take, every job opportunity that you accept, every decision that you make, every word that you share out of your mouth. Everything is a step towards righteousness or evil. There's no in between. It's either good or it's wrong. Are you hearing this morning? Ponder the path of your feet. This word path in the Hebrew, it's a noun, and it actually draws this picture. It draws this picture for us and suggests that a path that reliably brings the traveler back in line when he veers, emphasizing stability rather than adventure. Sometimes the need for more, the need for adventure, the need to feel something, to tickle our dopamine, that need is a destructive one that gets us on a destructive path. In this context, to ponder the path is to carefully weigh your steps so that you don't veer left and that you don't veer to the right, that you stay straight. And I love this because the picture here is to take care of the feet, to focus on the feet, where your feet go. You know that in that time, historically, feet were used as a way of measuring. Like you used your feet to measure. We don't really do that as much. We do that in some degree, but no one's walking around their yard measuring with their feet now. We have machines for that, right? We have measuring tapes. We have all kinds of other ways to measure feet. We don't have to walk around. But feet were used in this context. So to ponder the path of your feet is describing something that's used to measure what something is, something's value, something's worth. In ancient Israel, the foot was used, like I said, as a unit of length and was a marker of territorial claim. Why does he say that your ways will be established? Because where you walk, you establish yourself in territorial claim. Listen to this for a second. If I walk in confidence or I walk in intimidation, I establish and I claim, I make a spiritual territorial claim that I have value or I have no value. How I walk, the steps that I take, the spirit from which I walk in determines the territorial claim that I have in an atmosphere. Watch, if I walk into a room, if I walked onto the stage earlier today and I was like, and I looked at you and I was like, my tone and my complexion, my facial expression and my eyes, I don't want to make eye contact with anybody. That makes a statement, doesn't it? It makes a claim in the spirit. It makes a statement in the spirit of insecurity. If I walk into a room confident, strong, not because I always feel it, but because I know who my God is, it shifts the atmosphere. That's why a negative person could come into a room of positive people and suck the atmosphere, suck the positivity out of the room in a moment, right? Positive people could come into an atmosphere of a few negative people and it lift the atmosphere, depending on who's stronger. Because your feet, the way that you walk, makes a territorial claim. We see this even in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Moses is making an appeal to a whole new generation of people for the nation of Israel. He's making a whole appeal to them as they enter the promised land, and he's getting them ready, getting them prepared. Deuteronomy is a book of preparation as we go into the promised land. And he says this to the people, a whole new generation, because remember, a whole generation died off. There's a whole new generation that had been born in the wilderness. And he's getting them ready. He says this: every place on which the sole of your foot treads in the future when you move into the promised land shall be yours. Territorial claim. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. He's giving them a promise that as you move in confidence, in faith, and you ponder the path of your feet, your ways will be established. Because I've given you a prophetic promise. I've given you a charge. Get your steps in. When you get your steps in and you are obedient to my plan, my steps plan, you'll have what's supposed to be yours. Are you hearing this morning? Just ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. I think of so many times where I've been in situations where I know I'm being tested. It's happened to me a few times. I don't know if it's happened to you, but I've come into the bank, to the ATM machine, and somebody walks out and the cash is still there. Anyone ever had that experience? Nobody? Wow, I've had it happen to me at least twice. Okay. And, you know, you see a wad of cash. You're like, well, there's no claim. Nobody's here. And every time, the Holy Spirit, I want you to go outside and find that person. Most of the time I saw a person walking out, so I assumed it was that person. But of course, I'm not taking the cash. I can't live with that kind of conviction and guilt. Some of you would have taken it. You would have been like, whatever, they forgot it. They don't care about it. But how many know that we're tempted in those situations to live right? It's a temptation. And I'm not even saying I was tempted that hard. Honestly, it wasn't even that big of a deal. But in moments like that, you have to wonder, like, what God is thinking. Because you're going to be up against other situations in your life where you're tempted way more than stuff like that to do the right thing. And you need to do the right thing. Live right, tame the tongue. Number two, second step to aim for, write this down. Watch how you respond. If we're going to get our steps in, we're going to grow, we're going to advance, we're going to strengthen in this season, watch how we respond. Watching how we respond to situations is so important. Verse 22, he says this of 1 Peter, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Did not do what he was given, did not do, it's like, you know, do to others what you want them to do to you. Well, Jesus was getting things that he didn't want to have happen to him, but needed to happen to him. And his response was everything, and he was modeling for us. Like, you don't have to respond to everything. You don't have to respond in return in the same way the person responded to you. You can respond differently. This verb in the Greek points to hostile, shame-inducing speech. Verbal persecution meant to wound, discredit, or silence. Man, I had something happen this week that really got to me. Like, it rattled me. And someone did something. And someone who I still consider a really good friend. Not from here. Not in this church, in case you're trying to figure out who it is. I consider a really good friend. And they did something, and it definitely shocked me, and I wanted to respond. I wanted to respond. Confessions of a pastor, I felt anger. I felt anger. I wanted to respond and come at them. Tell them what I thought of how immature what was done. And I didn't. I held my tongue. I held it on the inside. I responded with grace, or that's what I felt. You know, sometimes we feel like we respond in grace and the other person doesn't feel like we respond in grace, right? And I just felt the Holy Spirit convict me and say, like, man, don't react. Don't respond with the way that they responded to you. Because I was actually responding to a response. But I didn't respond the way that I was being responded to. I felt a conviction from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in this time saying, like, listen, if you just keep giving people what they're giving you, you're not going to get anywhere. And I know that. But, man, when it's a close, we're not a relatively close friend, it hits different, doesn't it? Like, you have the Facebookers out there that want to, like, you know, attack, and you just hit block and it's easy. But like, when it's a friend, it's a totally different thing. How you respond is everything, and how you respond will directly determine the trajectory that you move forward on, because how you respond is a step either in the wrong direction or the right direction. It determines your stability or your instability. It determines whether you're a good man or you're a not-so-good man. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23 says this, "The steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord when he delights in his way." Did you hear that? The steps of a good man. So When you take a step, what's motivating the step? What's within the step? Is it a righteousness, a conduct of righteousness, or is it a conduct of evil? When you take the steps, it says here, the steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord. I want my steps to be established by the Lord. Don't you? Man, I want my steps to be established, but I got to make sure that my motivation is right. I got to make sure that my conduct is right. I got to make sure that I'm living right. And this is not a message about works and trying to, you know, discipline yourself into good behavior. But when you have a revelation of who he is and that he has made you already righteous, you want to do the right thing. Even if you're tempted to do the wrong thing, you want to do the right thing in the midst of the temptation. Listen, you will be tempted. If you are doing anything good in your life for the kingdom, temptation is knocking at your door. To say that you're not tempted tells me you don't do anything with your life. Sorry. If you are not tempted to do the wrong thing sometimes, you're either delusional, you're a psycho, because you have no emotional framework for guilt, feelings of guilt, sorry. But listen, if you're in, I don't know about you, this last season, I've been more tempted to be more impatient. Yeah, anybody feel that? I don't know what it is. I don't know why, if it's like just this season of my life, there's so much happening in my life. I am more impatient, struggling with more impatience than I ever have. Like little things rattling me, like at the grocery store or whatever. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm so tempted to say something, do the wrong thing. Impatience. Like, I got to say this. Some of you might not like me after this. Yesterday, I said something that I don't regret, that you might not like. I was downtown, and I passed by, I think it was the U.S. Embassy, and I passed by an anti-Trump rally with all these people that probably have no life, saying that he's a rapist, that he's a pedophile, like just crazy stuff. Canadians. I don't know about you, but I don't know. Maybe there's someone in this room that has the monopoly, but I don't know if a bunch of little few Canadians from Ottawa are going to get Trump arrested. I don't know. They were saying, honk if you agree. So I rolled out my window with my kids in the car. I'm sorry. And it's not a political push here. I'm just saying, like, I don't agree with attacking leaders. I don't care what leader they are. I don't care if it's Trudeau. I don't care if it's your favorite prime minister, your least favorite. I don't agree with attacking any leader in authority. Because they have kids. My kids were, like, so rattled by what they saw. Like, man, like, if that was you and I'm, like, your daughter, like, they have kids, grandkids. So I rolled out the window, my daughter was on the right side of me, and I yelled, I'm like, you're a disgrace! And I drove off. Sorry, confessions of a pastor. Some of you are like, why am I in this church? This guy is crazy. No, he's normal, thank you. But I just felt like I now, some of you are like, why did you just share that in the context of what you're talking about? Because I'm talking about how you respond. Because my kids need to see how their dad responds to wrongful doing. It's one thing to protest about policy, but it's a whole other thing to protest against somebody's character. It's a totally different thing. And I want my kids to know that these are the steps that I'm taking to model to you that, like, this is not right. Sure, protest policy, protest whatever you want, you know, but that, what they were doing, was not right. That's riot orienting. That's exactly what the religious did to Jesus. You know that, eh? They accused Jesus of being all kinds of stupid stuff. Accused of being a drunk, hanging out with prostitutes. They accused him of being all kinds of things that he wasn't. They accused him of being demon-possessed. Like crazy stuff. It's the same spirit, just masked a little differently. And I have to be able to model to my kids, take the steps to model to my kids, like, that's not right. And you need to know that that's not right. And so if I had to do it again, I'd probably get out of my car next time and have a conversation with them, with my kids. That would probably be really, they would be very nervous probably what would happen. Number three, third step to aim for. Third step to aim for is surrender again and again. If we're going to get our steps in, the ultimate step that we're to follow in Christ is to surrender over and over again. It says here in verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he, listen to this, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He surrendered over and over again. He committed himself. When he was tempted to threaten back, when he was tempted in the midst of suffering, he surrendered over and over again. There's a great promise that happens when you surrender. Each step taken in your response to hard things must be surrender again and again. It's interesting because he goes on to say in verse 24, talks about how Jesus bore our sin in his body on a tree, died to sin that we might live for righteousness. He was beaten and whipped so that we could be healed. Talks about how he is the overseer of our soul. And then right after that, in the next several verses, you know what he does? Then he compares it to marriage. He goes, likewise, this is not up on the screen. He goes, likewise, wives, submit to your husbands so that you might win your unbelieving husband over. That's what he says. Because in the context, it's like, yeah, you're suffering. Your husband doesn't believe in God, you know, not on the same page as you. He's like, listen, wives, just like I'm talking about here, how Christ surrendered over and over again. Wives, if you want to win your husbands over, trust me by trusting them. Even if it's dysfunctional a little bit. I'm not saying stay in abusive relationships. And I don't think it's what he was even saying either. But in the context of just someone not being on the same path as you, win them over with your lifestyle. Then he goes on to husbands. Says husbands, likewise, and he compares it. He juxtaposes. He connects it. He unites the thought together. Likewise, he says, husbands, honor and consider your wives. He says, as the weaker vessel, lest your prayers be hindered, he says. Some of your prayers aren't being answered because you're not honoring your wife. That's what he's saying. And he's comparing it to walking with unjust employers or leaders. In the midst of suffering, surrender again. You want to win in the season of your life? In your job, surrender. Trust, even though you disagree, trust that God's brought you there. Listen, God brings you to a place, doesn't tell you everything that's going to happen, throws you into the mix. Hell breaks loose. You question whether God brought you there to begin with because you thought everything was going to be great. It was never destined to be great. You were destined to be great. And for you to be great, you have to go through the hard. For you to get the harvest, you got to go through the hard. Your season was never destined to be great. It was destined to be hard. You are destined to be great because one day when you get through the hard, you will see the great. And you only get there through surrender again and again and again. Get your steps in. Get your steps in. Get your steps in. Ponder the path of your feet. God wants to establish you. He wants to establish you in this season. He wants to reinvent you. He wants to restore you. He wants to reconcile you. Get your steps in. God is taking into consideration every step that you are taking in this season of your life. I want to close with this. You can stand up with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, the same guy who wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter the Apostle, he writes this. And he's specifically talking to the younger generation here, but it applies to everybody. Listen to what he says here. Listen, don't leave yet. He says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Surrender, that's what he's saying, surrender. Because really, true humility in the kingdom is surrender. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He hates you. He wants to take you out. He's knocking at your door every day. He says in verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The same persecution that you're experiencing right now, the people that he's talking to in modern day Turkey are experiencing the same things in other places of the world. In verse 10, listen to what he says in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, may the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, it's a little while. The hard is a little while. It won't be forever. The hard is a little while. But after a little while of suffering, he will what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He will establish your ways. But you got to remain in the little while. You've been in it for 2 years. It may be 5 years. I don't know. I'm not proclaiming that over you. But it's a little while. In light of eternity, it's a little while. But you'll make it if you don't quit and you surrender again and again and again. Surrender is literally the last words that came out of Jesus' mouth on the cross. The last thing that he said in some books it says it is finished. Last things that he says in Matthew chapter 27, he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The last things out of his mouth was a statement of surrender. Surrender. I started with surrender and I'm ending with surrender. Your life, if you're going to make it until the end, begins with surrender. I surrender to your Lordship, Jesus. Romans chapter 10, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day and I will be saved. It starts with surrender and it ends with surrender. Every day, surrender, surrender, surrender. Even when it's hard and even when it's good, I surrender.